Scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.
Tonight, so if you haven't been here, we've been looking at some things that a lot of people claim that we believe, and they're right, but sometimes they come up with some negative terms to describe us, and so we kind of run away from some of these things. And so we've been looking at whether or not we're guilty of being what some claim that we are. So just quickly, we looked at the term legalism. That is supposed to be a very negative term, basically used to describe those who believe in works salvation. And yet we look at that and we find, first of all, that's a term never used in the Bible at all. But we look at that and we have to decide whether or not we are indeed legalist. So we looked at the definition, and again, the definition is just because the word never appears in the Bible, we can only go to human sources like Webster and others. And so the definition isn't perfect, but basically, legalism is strict adherence to law. From a theological standpoint, the doctrine that salvation is gained through good works and the judging of conduct in terms of adherence to precise laws. Are we guilty of that? And we discovered, yes, we are. And we should not be ashamed of this definition. The only problem is with A, again, the doctrine that salvation is gained through good works. We shouldn't be ashamed of that, although there are some that would conclude that that means we believe we're saved by good works alone. That's not really the definition, but they will claim that's what we believe, and that's what a legalist is. That's not really what a legalist is according to this definition. It's just one who believes that salvation is gained through good works. And there are many passages of Scripture that say that that's the case. Now, we understand that we're not saved by anything alone. There are all kinds of things that the Bible says we're saved by, including good works or works, but also, of course, we know Jesus is our Savior. The Word of God saves. We're saved by hope, and the list goes on. So we don't believe that we're saved by good works alone, but if you just take this definition as it is, we say, yes, we're guilty of that. We believe in strict adherence to law, and we also believe that we have to adhere to precise law. God is a God of detail. And so, yes, where it comes down to that, we're guilty as charged. Then we looked last week at Phariseeism. We have been charged with that. Most of you know that the Pharisees were a religious and political party in Palestine in New Testament times. The Pharisees were known for insisting that the law of God be observed as the scribes interpreted it, and for their special commitment to keeping the laws of tithing and ritual purity. And by the way, the Pharisees would basically be legalist. And so we do share that in common with Pharisees. But is it the case that we are guilty as charged? And the answer to that one is no. We're not really like the Pharisees. As a whole, churches of Christ, you can't look, and of course we can only deal with local congregation on an individual basis since we're all completely autonomous. But of all of the churches of Christ that I've been associated with and that I know of, the answer is no. We're not like the Pharisees at all. And so we looked last week, if you weren't here, at some of the things that the Pharisees were condemned for by Jesus. And by the way, it was never that they kept the law too much. It was Jesus never said, I tell you about those Pharisees, woe unto them because they adhere strictly to the law. Jesus never said that. That was never the case. But they were condemned because they said and they did not. They didn't practice what they preached. They were condemned because they did things to be seen of men. And they did that regularly and with regard to a lot of different things. They just love the praise of men. He did condemn them for their love of wearing religious titles. He condemned them for their shallow righteousness, that their righteousness was not what God wanted it to be. They would pick and choose which part and portions of the law that they would keep, and they would ignore other portions of the law. So when we go down the list and we look at all of the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for, we're not guilty of those things. In fact, I could make the argument, if I wanted to, that most denominational churches are far more Pharisaical than we are. Like, as I said, the Pharisees love to wear religious titles. Do we do that? No. Do denominational churches do that? Absolutely. Of course they do. And so, but we really didn't go down that line, but we did discover, no, we're not Pharisaical. We are not guilty of that particular charge. The only thing we share in common with them is something that Jesus never condemned them for, and that is adhering to the law strictly. So those are two things. Now, just for a few minutes, we want to look tonight at a third thing. We have been charged with being narrow-minded. And when we think about being narrow-minded, lacking tolerance or flexibility, intolerant of another's views, rigidly adhering to a particular sect or its doctrines. And so, are we guilty as charged? And I put here, yes. And as I think that through, I could very easily put yes and no. Because it just depends. Now, I do sort of qualify this with this. Only when it comes to God's will. When it comes down to God's will, we are, as faithful Christians and faithful local churches, and particularly conservative local churches, we are narrow-minded. And the truth is, there's too many brethren who will grow weary of being such. And so they'll begin to broaden their thinking. In other words, they'll become more loose from a doctrinal standpoint, and they'll begin to go along with many denominational concepts. But we don't do that. We are narrow-minded, and we should be narrow-minded when it comes down to God's will. Now, let me just share with you some reasons why we are narrow-minded. First of all, we serve a narrow-minded Father. God, ladies and gentlemen, is narrow-minded. Now, God is very broad-minded in some ways. That's why, again, I could put yes and no to this. Like, when it comes down to goodness and grace, God is very broad, of course. When it comes down to the power of God, certainly all things are possible with God. We wouldn't try to narrow that at all. God certainly is all powerful. And so there are ways where God is very broad. When it comes down to matters of judgment, God is indifferent towards those things. And so he's very broad with regard to that. But when it comes down to doctrinal matters, God is very narrow-minded. In fact, when it comes down to just serving him in general, God is a narrow-minded God. We all remember what the Bible says in Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5. You shall have no other gods before me. Just a couple, but not too many. No. God said, you should have no other gods before me. You should not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. God is narrow when it comes down to this. Jesus knew, you remember in Matthew 4 at verse 10, and then Jesus said to him that is the devil, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now people say, you believe that? That's very narrow. You mean of all of the people on earth, and there's millions of billions of people on earth, and there's all these different religions and all of these different gods, and you mean to tell me that only those who serve your God is going to go to heaven? That's exactly right. And we should believe that and teach that and do our best to influence as many people as we can with regard to that without hesitation. You'll be called narrow-minded. But God is narrow-minded when it comes to that. There are no options. And by the way, I'm not going to deal with this in detail, but as it comes down to worshiping God, not only must we only worship the God of the Bible, the true and living God, but we must worship him his way. And we must be narrow-minded when it comes to that. When are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week. Should we be more flexible with that? Should we broaden our thinking? You know, there's nothing really wrong if we observe the Lord's Supper on Saturday night. Is there? Does it have to be the first day of the week? The answer is yes. Everything else is sinful. Everything else is contrary to the will of God. Do you have to sing without the accompaniment of musical instruments? Yes. Do you have to pray to God in the name of Jesus? Absolutely. That's the pattern. Do you have to give on the first day of the week? There's a lot of brethren now. Just check it out. Many congregations, even some conservative congregations, you can contribute to them on their website online. Anytime you want to, just push the button and send them some money. We're not about to do that here at Brown Street. We lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Does it have to be that way? Yes. Does it have to be exactly like that? Absolutely. We're narrow-minded when it comes down to that. Because we serve a narrow-minded Father who wants you to worship Him alone, and He wants you to worship Him exactly the way He outlines in the New Testament. And I'll tell you something else. We serve a narrow-minded Savior. When it comes down to going to heaven after a while, we don't have any options. Jesus Himself was narrow-minded. Jesus said to Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You mean that's true, Jesus, with regard to everybody? To all people, no matter where they are, no matter where they were born, you mean you are absolutely the only way to get to the Father and therefore go to heaven? The answer is yes. It's what we believe, it's what we preach, it's what we teach. Oh, you're narrow-minded. Well, so was Jesus. He didn't say I'm one of the many ways. He didn't say He just one out of many truths. No, He's the way. He's the truth. He is the life. He's the only way to the Father. There is no other. And that's exactly what we should be teaching and preaching. And if you hesitate at all with regard to that, you need to get back to being more narrow-minded in your thinking. The fact of the matter is, even Peter concurred, Acts 4 at verse 20, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other option. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He has the words of eternal life. No one else has them but Him. That's the position we must take. Yeah, are we narrow-minded? Guilty as charged. But Jesus was narrow-minded. People don't like that today. Someone has said in the religious world today, it's so loose that almost everything is tolerated. The only thing that is intolerable in the religious world today is the idea that there's only one way. That's the only thing that people in the religious world will not tolerate. When it comes to Jesus, there is only one way. I tell you something else. We follow a narrow book. That is the Bible. That is our one standard of authority, period. You don't go by anything else. You don't have any creed books. Any doctrinal dogmas or anything like that? Any catechisms or things of such? No, none of that. Just the Bible. That's so narrow. That's narrow-minded of you. Yes, we're guilty as charged. When it comes to the Bible, Deuteronomy 4 at verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word that I have commanded you or take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you. Proverbs 30 and at verse 6, do not add to His words lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. 1 Corinthians 4 at verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Very narrow, isn't it? We might be narrow-minded, but we're just as narrow as the Bible tells us to be. The Bible tells us that we're not to accept, we're not to believe anything except that which is written. We're not to go beyond. We're not to add to or take away from. Yes, that makes us a little bit unique. Yes, that will draw the wrath of some in the religious world. Many will call you narrow-minded, but don't ever grow weary of that. You let people know, guilty as charged. Now, you may be a little broader-minded on some things other than the will of God. But when it comes down to God's will, when it comes down to the doctrine of Christ, we need to be as narrow as the Word of God tells us to be. Even Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Yes, we are narrow-minded. We preach a narrow-minded plan of salvation. Again, there is salvation in only one place for all people everywhere, and that's in Christ. And we hear that over and over and over and over again. Ephesians 1 at verse 3, blessed is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Where? In heavenly places. Where is that? In Christ. All spiritual blessings. You mean to tell me of the billions of people here on earth, the only people who will ever be blessed spiritually are those who are in Christ? Do you really believe that? With all my heart. And so should you. In Christ is the only place you could be saved. In fact, it's the only place you can ever experience a spiritual blessing. Romans 8 at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the one place where salvation can be attained. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you don't do anyone any favors if you bend or buckle on this point. Well, I want to be friendly with people, and I don't want to offend people and push people away. Their only hope of ever being saved is in this location. And somehow, some way, and you ought to use some tact, and you shouldn't ever be rude, but you have to tell people, this is your only hope. This is the only place where you could be saved. It's in Christ. And the truth of the matter is, we have to tell them there's only one way to get there. There's only one thing that would put you into Christ, and that is baptism. Galatians 3 at verse 27, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Bible never says that faith will put you into Christ. The Bible never says that repentance will put you into Christ or confession will put you into Christ. It only says that baptism will put you into Christ. It emphasizes the essentiality of baptism. That is very unpopular in the religious world today. And even in churches of Christ, I have quotes in my office and other places of gospel preachers bending on this very point. Fact of the matter is, we should never bend when it comes to this. We have to be narrow-minded. If anybody who has reached the age of accountability is going to be saved anywhere, no matter where they are, they have to find their way into Christ. And the only way to get there is by being baptized. Romans 6 at verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And by the way, go ahead and read verse 4 in your own Bibles. And Paul will tell you why he was baptized. It was in order to walk in the newness of life. You cannot walk in the newness of life without baptism. That puts you into Christ. It's where you contact the blood. It's where your sins are washed away. For who? Just some people? No. Everybody. Not two ways to be saved. There's not one plan of salvation for us in America and another plan of salvation for other people in other countries. There's one plan of salvation, just one for everybody. That is so narrow. Yes, it is. That's why we're narrow-minded when it comes down to God's will. we're narrow-minded. We have to say guilty as charged when it comes down to that. I'm saying to you, don't be ashamed of it. Don't think you have to broaden yourself when it comes down to the doctrine of Christ and the religion of our Lord. Stay as narrow-minded as the Father and as the Savior and as the book that guides us and is our final standard of authority. And so we're guilty of charged when it comes to that. There are other things that we could emphasize in the court of public opinion that people say about us. Some things we're guilty of, some things we're not. The fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, we have to side with the Word of God always. If we do that, we'll stay in good shape. Are you subject to the imitation of Christ? Maybe you have been going along with the majority. There's too many people religiously who find so much comfort in just doing what the multitudes are doing. Just following the majority of people. The majority must be right. That has never been true. The fact is, the majority of people are lost. This lesson really is based upon the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about the narrow way. Going to heaven is a pathway only for a few. Only a few will be willing to be narrow enough to stay in favor with God. If you've been on a broader path, why not obey the gospel of Christ as we have said here tonight? Repent and be baptized and get on that narrow road that leads to heaven. Maybe you're a child of God and you have drifted away. Maybe you've grown weary of being in the minority, of being called narrow-minded, and it has caused you to become more loose from a doctrinal, religious, or even a moral standpoint. Come back to the narrow way. Repent of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You need to come forward and ask the prayers of the church. You'll have the opportunity right now to do it. Whatever you have to do, get right with God and do it before it's too late as we together stand and sing.